From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. On today's broadcast, we continue a series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought taken from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, Divine Expulsion. The text is found in Joshua chapter 17 and verse 18. Thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have chariots of iron, and though they be strong. It is a great encouragement to valor to be assured of victory, for then the man goes forth to war in confidence and ventures where else he had been afraid to go. Our warfare is with evil within us and around us, and we ought to be persuaded that we are able to get the victory, and that we shall do so in the name of the Lord Jesus. We are not riding for a fall, but to win, and win we shall. The grace of God in its omnipotence is put forth for the overflow of evil in every form, hence the certainty of triumph. Certain of our sins find chariots of iron in our constitution, in our former habits, our associations, and our occupations. Nevertheless, we must overcome them. They are very strong. And in reference to them, we are very weak. Yet, in the name of God, we must master them, and we will. If one sin has dominion of us, we are not the Lord's free men. A man who is held by only one chain is still a captive. There is no going to heaven with one sin ruling within us. For of the saints it is said, Sin shall not have dominion over you. Up then, and slay every Canaanite, and break to shivers every chariot of iron. The Lord of hosts is with us. Who shall resist his sin-destroying power? An indispensable part of the Christian life is daily Bible reading. If you're looking for some guidance in the study of God's Word, we're happy to offer a very helpful but brief brochure entitled, 10 Commandments of Bible Study. Prepared by several ministers of the Free Presbyterian Church, including Dr. Alan Cairns, it will help you to gain much blessing from your time in the Scriptures. The method is designed to help believers achieve a comprehensive knowledge of the chapter contents of the Scriptures and to enable them to use that knowledge to guide and quicken them in their personal prayer lives. For a free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish to call us, you may phone 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Increase your knowledge of God's Word by requesting your free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study. Continuing his series in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message entitled, Nailing the Antinomian Lie. In the opening verses of chapter 6, the Apostle Paul moves smoothly from justification by faith to the doctrine of sanctification, or the matter of the believer's daily living. The theme of chapter 6 and 7 is grace removing believers from the realm and the power of sin. Living in holiness is the believer's proper response to the gospel. This is the answer to those who argue that they can live any way they want because they are under grace. Grace is not a license to sin. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message, Nailing the Antinomian Lie.
The material that Paul is now getting into follows necessarily from what he has just said in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 5. Therefore, what shall we say? These things being so, that's the force of the conjunction. These things being so, what shall we say? In other words, Romans 6 commences with the question, what is the proper response to what I have just stated. Now notice carefully what he has just stated. Sin increased. And with the incoming law of God, sin was increased even more. Everywhere you had the reign of sin, it's guilt, it's corruption, it's universal pollution, it's condemnation. Death was reigning because of sin. Sin increased. But where sin abounded, grace superabounded. And that's the word that Paul uses. It's a compound verb that he uses. He says it not only abounded, it superabounded. It super increased. That's what I just said, says the apostle. Note it very carefully. Learn it in your heart, and then understand this, that such a statement as this is not something to be stated and then forgotten. This is not something that you just say and shrug your shoulders. Paul is saying this statement demands and it deserves a response. This is such a statement as to change a man's entire life. This is such a statement as must govern and control the kind of thinking and feeling and acting that a man or a woman does for the rest of their lives. This being so, what shall I say? Now, Paul shows us clearly in Romans and in other places what the response to this ought to be. Obviously, it was because of this great truth that he was working up to that Paul could say way back in that theme verse in chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It was because of that that he could say two verses earlier, I am debtor and I am willing to preach the gospel. What's my response to this gospel? I'm not ashamed of it. Now that says a whole lot more than it appears to say. And I'm not going back to rehash what I said in chapter 1. Paul says, I glory in this gospel. I am proud of the gospel. Oh, I have nothing in me to be proud about. I have nothing in me to boast of. But I'm proud of the gospel. And not all the heathen philosophy in the world, not all the Judaizing that has crept into the church, not all the persecution that man and Satan can heap against me will ever destroy my glorying in the gospel. Not for anything will I compromise the purity of the gospel of free and sovereign, saving, justifying grace. I will never give up the gospel. Why? Because where sin abounded, grace superabounded, and this is the response that it demands. Over in chapter 11, having expounded and expounded and expounded more on this great subject of the sovereign grace and wisdom of God and salvation, chapter 11, verse 33, Paul reaches this marvelous conclusion. This outburst from his heart, oh, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. When Paul considered the gospel, he fell down. Here's the mightiest intellect in Christendom, if there were such a thing as Christendom in its tightest meaning at that time. But here's the mightiest intellect in the church, the greatest theologian the world has ever seen. And he just bows at the feet of his Redeemer. And all he can say is, in the light of this gospel, oh, the depth both of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And then, in the light of that, he ends in verse 36, of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. What is the proper response to the gospel? It is acceptance. It is bowing in absolute wonderment. And then it is saying, to God be the glory. That's what the response ought to be. It ought to be as he shows in chapter 12. Here's my body. I presented a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, in the light of all the mercies of God shown in the gospel, in the light of this superabounding grace. All I can do is say, Lord, here's the body which you have redeemed. Here is the life and the soul which you have justified. Take all I am and have, and let me live and let me die in the service of my God, my Savior, and his gospel. That's what the response ought to be. As he said to the Corinthians, summing it all up, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. But you see, we must look again, for this is a question. What shall we say? What is your response? This is a gospel that not only demands a response and deserves a response, but it always gets a response. There's no way of not responding, one way or the other, to this gospel. What is your response? All too often, the response of those who hear the gospel is far from what it ought to be. Nothing displays the natural depravity of man as much as his response to the gospel of free grace. It's evident in the second question of verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, Paul, you have just said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So, let's continue in sin, and grace will abound all the more. And God will thereby be glorified all the more. Is that what you're saying? Here Paul is anticipating, I think, a well-known response. Or a response perhaps that some professors of the gospel had already begun to use to excuse their evil living. You see, there are some people who respond to the gospel by using its teachings of grace to ridicule the gospel, to mock the gospel, because they want to reject it in favor of a doctrine of works. That lies in this question. And then there are others who object to Paul's doctrine of this free justification without any reference whatsoever to any work that we have ever done or can ever do. A justification that rests entirely upon the merit of the life and death, the righteousness and obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some respond to that by saying that's dangerous doctrine. Because what you are saying is that we have a license to sin. If our salvation doesn't depend in any way, shape, or form, or to any degree on what we have done, then we can do what we like. That's dangerous doctrine. It gives a license to sin. That is the objection of some. An objection that comes from people who generally would agree with the statement, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But yet they think that holiness demands something more than the mere gospel of justification to keep believers holy. Can I just notice in passing that I'm really loath even to say this because I'm not going to have time to pursue it. But any time there is a genuine exposition of the biblical doctrine of justification, any time, it will always be open to the charge of antinomianism that's giving a license to sin. Now that makes it doubly difficult because there are people who do expound the doctrine in order to give a license to sin. And that's sad. This is a difficulty. But I want you to notice that it's not unique to us. In our day, this is something that Paul had to face. And then in this question, you'll see that there were other people already getting into the church and the New Testament warns against them at various points, who were actually using this gospel of grace as a cloak for their sin. They were making it an excuse. They were taking it very seriously. I'm justified. I can do what I like. You've all heard, and I have mentioned this saying before, you've all heard it. I can do anything but perish. I can do anything but go to hell. Now, when you stop to think of that, that means I can lie, I can cheat, I can kill, I can fornicate, I can do anything except go to hell. And the reason for that kind of statement is, well, I'm justified. Being justified freely by grace. Grace superabounds over my abounding sin. There were people in the New Testament church that used grace as a cloak of maliciousness, a cloak to cover up their sin. And there are still people like that today. You see, all these three false responses to the gospel are forms of antinomian logic. And Paul responds to them in verse 2. In what I call kneeling the antinomian lie. Before dealing with the text in detail, there are just two general points, preliminary points I need to make. First of all three of these responses are attacks on the gospel of grace, and all three of them are false. They're based on a perversion of grace and of the true workings of grace. And the second general and preliminary point I need to make is, and this is something that's very difficult for people to grasp, so listen very carefully, is that the answer to antinomianism and its logic is not to introduce a measure of legalism or to curtail the doctrine of grace. I was reading one of the old commentators making this very point. The idea is abroad that when people go too far in the direction of free grace, then you need to balance, and that means going across toward legalism. And when you get legalism and grace in balance, then you've got the truth. That's a lie. Antinomianism is false. Legalism is false. And you do not promote God's truth by balancing two falsehoods.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.